This afternoon, we will remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Our reading comes from the final few verses from the book of Acts. In Acts 28:28, we read, "Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it." And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that is delivered to us about your ascension into heaven. And we praise you for that and ask that your Spirit, who you have sent, would be richly with us today, teaching us the lessons we need to learn. We ask all of this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. There are 3 major events that follow the victory of Jesus on the cross, which we focus on in the church calendar each year. The resurrection of Jesus, which Pastor Liberati has been presenting from 1 Corinthians 15. The ascension of Jesus, which I will discuss today. And then the coming of the Spirit of God on Pentecost, which we'll address on Pentecost Sunday next week. Easter or Resurrection Sunday and Pentecost always fall on Sundays. And that's where we focus on those events. The ascension of Jesus took place 40 days after his resurrection, so it comes on a Thursday, which this year was this past May 18th. We celebrated the ascension with a picnic yesterday, and it is the focus of our service today. So this morning, I would like to accomplish 2 things with this message. The most critical is to draw our attention to the importance of the ascension in our lives. But in doing so, I want to also remind us again about the blessing and benefits that we have with things that have been given to us by those who have gone before, like the Heidelberg Catechism. Now, Pastor Liberati and I often mention how valuable this teaching tool can be, reminding you that it teaches us the Christian faith and how it always includes a host of biblical passages to support the answers so that you can have further study. Today, I will address the ascension of Jesus with 2 questions and answers given in the Heidelberg, along with their biblical support. And Lord willing, it will encourage other such studies in our private and family devotions, as well as the instruction of our children. As we did with marriage last week, I want to focus more on the impact of the ascension on our lives than the actual details of how and when the ascension took place, which we covered extensively in our responsive readings this morning. And you can always take the orders of worship home and study that part as well. And I hope all of you notice that we see both sides of the ascension, with Luke and Acts telling us from an earthly perspective what happened, and John in Revelation 5 telling us what happened from a heavenly perspective, which is something that Daniel saw when he saw the Son of Man ascending to the Ancient of Days on a cloud. So I want to begin with question 49, and that simply asks, how does Christ's ascension to heaven benefit us? The answer is given in 3 parts. It says, first, he is our advocate in heaven in the presence of his Father. Second, we have our own flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that Christ, our head, will also take us, his members, up to himself. And third, he sends his Spirit to us on earth as a corresponding pledge. And by the Spirit's power, we seek not earthly things, but things above, where Christ is sitting at God's right hand. Now, with each part, the writers of the Heidelberg provide their suggested biblical support, which is where we become good Bereans, by taking each one of them back to the Bible to see if it is true. Now, if we have a Bible with good cross references, any of these can begin a very long and helpful study of the Scriptures. So with the first benefit, the first benefit of He, the ascended Jesus, is our advocate in heaven in the presence of His Father, they would have us go to Romans 8:34, where we read with a bit of context, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen. He is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." We are to take comfort knowing that the risen Jesus is seated in heaven as not only the ruler of all, but also as our advocate. The other reference the author suggests comes from 1 John chapter 2, where again in context we read, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." We are to see that the work of the ascended Jesus as our advocate, knowing that he has satisfied God's wrath against all of our sins, but also as the ruler of all, satisfying the wrath of God against the entire creation. This is why we can have hope that those little things that we studied last week can really change the course of history. God uses means, and those little obediences are the means that our ascended Savior uses to advance his kingdom here on earth. We are then given three references to study related to the second benefit, which was stated as having our own flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that Christ our head will also take us, his members, up to himself. The first suggested passage comes from the Gospel according to John, where we read in chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And the related passage from John 17:24 reads, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." And the last passage is linked with Jesus taking us to himself, comes in the second chapter of Ephesians. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Brothers and sisters, we should never tire of hearing as part of the absolution each week, after we have confessed our sins, that we are in Christ. And as those in Christ, we join with the saints of all the ages and around the world as those raised up and seated together in the heavenly places. And again, this should be seen as our individual comfort, obviously, but it also demonstrates the unity of the body of Christ as he rules the world from his Father's throne. Now, the third benefit that comes was how he sends his Spirit to us on earth as a corresponding pledge. And the biblical support for that turns back again to John 14, where we read these glorious words: "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." The Catechism teaches us that by the Spirit's power, we seek not earthly things, but the things above, where Christ is seated at God's right hand. And we can go to 2 Corinthians as well, reading from chapters 1 and 5, verse 21 and 22 of chapter 1, read, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has appointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit." And in verse 5:5, "The Spirit in our heart is a guarantee. And now he who has prepared us for the very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." And finally, the writers send us to Colossians chapter 1 as a summary of this benefit. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden in Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Those are amazing things that we have to remind ourselves of over and over. And then turning in the Heidelberg to question number 50, it asks, "And is seated at the right hand," why do they add the words, "and is seated at the right hand of God?" And the answer is given as this: because Christ ascended to heaven to show that there he is the head of the church and one through whom the Father rules all things. Now, the biblical support for the ascended Christ to be the head of the church is given in two scriptures. The first is cited from that glorious first chapter of Ephesians. Now, I'll just have an aside here. The Catechism lists verses 20 to 23 for you to read. But you'll notice in your Bibles that begins in the middle of a sentence. So I think to give diligence to Paul, we probably should start at the beginning of the sentence. And I've done that on several of these. I don't know why they shorten them so much. It really should be the whole first chapter of Ephesians they sent us to. But that's just a pet peeve. Anyway, beginning at verse 15 instead, which is the first part of the sentence, the Apostle Paul writes this: "Therefore I also, after I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." If you ever wonder, we have our church calendar to pray for each other on the families. If you ever wonder, what should I pray for? You know, Birkin's on the calendar day. What should I pray for Birkin? I didn't find out what's going on. Well, pray this for any of us. It's a great thing to pray. Because Paul says, he does not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come, and that he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over the church, all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and all. I don't think anybody would mind having that prayed over them. But this passage certainly gives the big picture of why we are told that the ascended Jesus was seated at the Father's right hand. The truth stands behind all that we do in the here and now. And again, why all of those practical steps that I covered in my messages to mothers and fathers, or most all of the applications in our messages, can be done with joy and confidence. Now, the next passage comes from Colossians chapter 1, where again I want to cite the fuller context. Beginning at verse 15, we read, "He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all of creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him." I always like to remind people, the story of the Bible is not about you. It's about Jesus. "All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence." Now, the answer to question 50 also says that Jesus was seated to show that through him the Father rules all things. For the first biblical support of that truth comes with a very familiar passage from Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and of earth." And of course, that is followed by our marching orders in the Great Commission. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And finally, where they give us support from John chapter 5, where we read, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." So we find in those two questions and answers an awful lot to ponder here on Ascension Sunday. I've done it in one message. You could spread that out over a month if you wanted to do private devotions or family devotions. Now, I have to admit, it was pretty easy for me to prepare the sermon. I had the catechism and I had the Bible references. You just put them all together and I look like somebody really smart up here. But you see, that's the very point of having a teaching tool like the Heidelberg and being good Bereans that go back to the scriptures. And I trust that I've accomplished my two tasks. First being a review of the importance of the ascension of Jesus to how we live our everyday lives and in our understanding of where history is going. Those are important things for us to know day to day. And the second was to show just how the Heidelberg Catechism can be used in our private or family devotions. These two questions and answers covered a lot of material, which is accessible to anyone. And I hope many of you will avail yourselves of it. And of course, I only used two of the five questions and answers that they have just regarding the ascension. The catechism covers all of the major events in the ministry of Jesus by giving us a summary of the Apostles' Creed, which we sing each week here at Church of the King. And they then help us to understand the Ten Commandments and their relevance to today. And of course, the Lord's Prayer. Now, at this point, someone may still be thinking, wait a minute, why did you use Acts 28 as your text for this sermon? Well, it's my favorite passage, so I can fit it into any sermon. But I did so because I truly think it shows the understanding that the Apostle Paul had about the ascension and how we are to be sharing these truths with others whenever we have the opportunity. If Paul, sitting in a Roman prison apartment with folks coming to him that had to be brought to him, was able to do what he did in these verses, how much more can we do in the abundance of blessings and knowledge and information that we have today? Ponder often those final verses. I believe it's why Luke wrote both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, which is actually almost a third of the New Testament. He ends with this: then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented apartment or house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God. Anybody who tries to tell you the kingdom of God is yet future, take them to Acts. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus with all confidence, no one forbidding him, not even Caesar. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have sent your Holy Spirit to us after receiving your Son to the right hand of your throne. We have the power, we have the knowledge, we should have the vision, and we should have the faithfulness to live our lives in the midst of that reality. We pray that it be so for us today, this week, and the rest of our lives. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.